Colossians 3. And I also want you to take your hymn book and turn to hymn number 236. And I'm going to sing a solo this... No, I'm just kidding. That would be one way to empty the church in a hurry. I'm going to do something this morning I have never done in the years I've been preaching. And that is, I'm going to use the hymn Amazing Grace as sort of an outline for the message I'm going to bring today. And the reason is it's my favorite song, and I was listening to it the other day when I was traveling. And I just began to listen to the words. I mean, everybody knows the words. You just go over and over in your mind. But I thought about how that those words were probably, of all the hymns that I know of, it's probably the most scriptural hymn that's ever been written. And I thought about how the Apostle Paul himself could have penned every one of these words, and really did so through the Scriptures. And so I just want to share some things with you about that this morning, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. It's already been a blessing to me just getting ready for it. You know, in Colossians 3, the Apostle Paul mentions songs. In Colossians 3:16, he said, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We know that it is a spiritual thing to sing. And I like singing. I do not believe that singing should ever take the place of preaching. I don't believe it ought to take the place of teaching the Word of God. It does not bother me that on Sunday night that we don't sing. It wouldn't bother me if we did. I enjoy the singing when it's available, when it's there, and I believe it's scriptural. But I particularly appreciate the old hymns of the faith that are scriptural. Probably 50 to 60% of the songs in your songbook, any songbook you pick up, will not be scriptural. They will not be scriptural in the sense of rightly dividing the word of truth. And music has, I started to say progressed, I'll just say changed over the years. I'm not sure it's a progression. And there's a lot of music today that, for example, Terry McLean refers to as the Jitterbug Jesus music. The praise and worship stuff, and some of that has a good message to it as well. I particularly don't enjoy music where you say the same thing over and over and over again. To me, that doesn't really edify. It may sound good and that kind of thing. But everybody has different taste in music. I understand that. Suffice it to say, music is scriptural. And the best music to me is the music that is scriptural, and the songs that are scriptural. And there is none that is more so than the song Amazing Grace. Of course, we call ourselves Grace Bible Church. We know that we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God. We know that Paul was given the gospel of the grace of God, as he said in Acts chapter 20. And folks, let me tell you something. Everybody, you know the old saying, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there? Well, everybody talking about grace doesn't understand grace. There's a lot of people talk about grace, being saved by grace, and then they'll turn around and tell you what you need to do in order to be saved by grace. There was an ad that was running the paper years ago, a little quality shopper paper it used to circulate here in Chattanooga, and the ad was, you need to repent of your sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, confess your sins, be baptized, and join our church so that you can be saved by grace. That was the ad. Salvation by grace has to do with the fact that salvation is a free gift, it's unmerited favor, and there's nothing that you can do to obtain it other than receive it as that free gift. Now, this song, I'm not going to go into the history of it and all that kind of stuff. Most of you know a lot about that. There was a movie made a couple of years ago entitled Amazing Grace that was the story of the man that wrote the song and so forth. But I want you to notice the words, and then I want to show you some scriptures that indicate to me that these very words could have been penned by the Apostle Paul and are in the sense of what he says in scriptures. Verse 1, of course, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. In that very first line, there's a concept there that many people don't like to embrace. And that is the sinfulness of mankind. Look with me, if you will, back in Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, you know, the idea is propagated among many people in religion that there are no bad people. I know that when I worked at Blue Cross, the HR department, you know, they would promote that there are no bad employees, they're just bad behavior. Well, bad behavior comes as a result of being a bad person. And the Bible is very clear that there is none good, no, not one. People need to acknowledge and understand the fact that in our flesh, there is nothing in us that would attract us to God, that would make us pleasing to God, or that God would even desire. And the very fact that He saved sinners like you and I is an indication of God's grace. In Romans chapter 3, in verse 9, He says, "What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Now, people, just get a grasp of that. If you believe you're good, or there's some goodness in you that would cause God to desire to save you, or somehow God just couldn't do without you, get a hold of the fact there is none righteous, no, not one. Not you, as Brother Moore used to say, you're no good, your mom and daddy aren't any good, and your grandparents aren't any good. There is none good. And that includes you and I. That's why Christ had to come and die for our sins. I asked a man this week if he was saved. He said, "Well, I hope I am." I said, "What are you hoping in?" He said, "Well, I think I'm about as good as anybody else." And I said, "Well, you probably are." I said, "Do you know how good that is?" He said, "How good is that?" I said, "It's no good at all." He kind of looked at me. I said, "The Bible says there is none good, no, not one." Many years ago, Brother Moore was preaching here, and he presented the question, "Who is it that you believe you're better than?" Now, I want you to think about that. Who is it that you believe you're better than? A woman came up to me afterwards. She said, "Well, there's a lot of people I believe I'm better than." I said, "Oh, really?" A few weeks later, that lady got saved. You see, folks, salvation has to do with you coming to an understanding that you are no good, like Brother Doug was talking about. It doesn't matter whether you're a deacon on the parking lot committee to stripe the parking lot, the church treasurer, vacation Bible school worker, Sunday school teacher, or even a preacher. It makes no difference to God Almighty. If you're not saved, you're on your way to hell. You're lost. The writer of this song said, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved not a fairly bad person." He said, "A wretch like me." You know what a wretch is? It's a wretched, despicable individual. Look in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. Isn't it interesting? The writer of the song, John Newton, said, "He saved a wretch like me." And in Romans 7, verse 24, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" We are wretched, lost, miserable, undone sinners, and Christ came to the world to save sinners. Paul said, "Of whom I am chief." Look back in Romans chapter 5. In Romans chapter 5. You know, I was thinking about, we were watching a Christian comedian on DVD last night up at the house, and the fellow's name's Tim Hawkins. And he was talking about how sometimes people sit out in the congregation there, you know, and somebody's up giving their testimony, and somebody's sitting back there and they're thinking, "Man, I wish I had a testimony like that. I wish I was addicted to crack cocaine." Well, you know what, folks? You don't have to be addicted to something or be, you know, so, somehow people have this idea that if you go downtown and you walk down an alley and you kick the beer cans out of the way and you find somebody laying there, you know, halfway passed out and you witness to them and they get saved, that's somehow more or greater than somebody that's, you know, clean cut, well dressed and fully employed gets saved. They're both wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am. You know the kind of man that said that? A man who was a Pharisee. A man who said, as touching the law, I was blameless. You know what that tells me? It's just as wretched to be steeped in religion as it is to be steeped in alcohol, drugs, or anything else. To be steeped in, there are people today who are trusting in the fact that they're part of a church, that they walk the aisle, that they said a prayer, that they're doing something, and all their goodness is somehow going to be piled up, and it's going to be put on a weight there, and it's going to be measured against the bad, and if the good outweighs the bad, then they're going to heaven. That's just hogwash. Nonsense. There is none good, no, not one. Oh, wretched man that I am. In Romans chapter 5, verse 10, Paul says, for if when we were enemies. Oh, enemies? Think about that. People today who believe that somehow they are just God's gift to the religious world or society, they never want to acknowledge that they were enemies of God. We're not talking about just bad, we're talking about enemies. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. That's resurrection life, up in verse 25 of chapter 4, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. We're saved by His life. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Look, if you will, in Acts chapter 26. In Acts chapter 26. Paul is giving an account of his salvation in Acts chapter 26. And he says there in verse 16, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. Notice, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You ever heard people give a testimony and talk about when they finally saw the light? Now, I've used that phrase, and I wasn't talking about a physical light. I was talking about the light of the glorious gospel, coming to an understanding that it's not about me, that it's not about you, it's about what Christ did in our behalf. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He has blinded their minds. Well, notice how He does that. Go back to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 9, Paul is contrasting the ministration of condemnation, which is the law, and the ministration of glory, or the Spirit, which is glorious. Notice there in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. He's talking about the law being abolished. Now notice, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. That verse immediately came to my mind last week as I heard a discussion between some people that believe the Word of God rightly divided or saved by grace, trying to explain to an individual that they're no longer under the law. This person is of a church that practices Seventh-day worship, Saturday worship, and so forth. And that person believes that they're under the law. As I listened to that discussion, this verse just resonated in my mind. Their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. As long as a person is trusting in the law or in anything they do, there is a veil over their face, and the only thing that will remove that is the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. When that person sees the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, that is that Christ died for their sins, was buried and raised again the third day, at that point, when they understand that and believe it, at that point, the veil is taken away. And they see clearly that Christ died for their sins. But as long as it's there, it veils them from seeing and understanding the truth. The light of the glorious gospel of Christ shine unto them. And the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. You see, people picture the devil out here in the honky-tonks and bars and all that kind of stuff, and that's maybe true. But I want to tell you something. The way all the devil has to do to deceive people and keep them from getting saved is to cause them to believe there's one act that they have to do to be saved. Whether it be water baptism, confessing their sins, joining the church, keeping the Sabbath, no matter what it is, all he's got to do is convince them there's just one thing you need to do. Because if there's one thing you need to do, then there's one thing that you're trusting in your flesh. I once was blind. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. What a wonderful thing to have the veil taken away and see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. If you've never done that, this morning, as the gospel is being preached to you right now, why don't you just believe it, receive it, and trust Christ as your Savior? Verse 2, he says, was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. We were at a funeral not long ago, and a woman was telling Mary the night before we were at visitation, and she said she was going to sing Amazing Grace. And Mary said, well, if you're going to sing it, be sure to sing verse 2. She said, really? She said, yeah. She said, to me, that's the most important verse in the song. You know why? Because Mary, when she gives her testimony, she talks about right through that door on the left, there's a room there. It used to be an office. It was the pastor's office. On a Saturday afternoon, she came up here with doubts about her salvation and talked to the pastor. And he explained to her about the gospel and so forth. She'd been having nightmares and dreams about missing the rapture, about going to hell, all as a result of hearing the gospel preached over and over again. And so she came up that day and she began to talk to the preacher, and he prayed with her, told her to repeat a prayer, and she repeated it. And she said as she walked out the door, she said it was like a darkness that she had never been before. And it was like, I can't be saved. I just can't be saved. I'm just going to have to die and go to hell. She didn't feel anything, experience anything. And she said as she came out the door and started down the hall, she said, but I can be saved. Christ died for my sins. I don't have to go to hell. It was grace that taught her heart to fear, and grace her fears relieved. Look in Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. You see, folks, fear is a good thing. When I was 11 years old, preacher preached one night about hell. I was at church by myself. My mother was sick, and Dad stayed home with her, and we lived right around the corner from the church, so I walked to church. And that night, the preacher preached about going to hell and dying, going to hell, and I didn't walk home. I ran home. I was scared to death. I remembered hearing about, before the great notable day of the Lord, that the moon was going to be turned into blood. And you know how red the moon will get? This is down in South Alabama. You know what? Sometimes how the moon will come up before every sun ever goes down. You'll see how huge it is. And that night, I was ready to go to bed, and I looked out, and the moon was just as red as could be. And I thought, this is it. I missed it. I'm going to go to hell. Shortly thereafter, I walked down the aisle, joined the church, got baptized. At 18 years old, started preaching. And I too, like Doug, was 7 years later, trusted Christ as my Savior. I had feared going to hell. Fear is a good thing. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, verse 5, he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Now, you need to consider something. Last Sunday morning we talked about the fact that Paul was a blasphemer. Paul was injurious. But he found mercy, and God saved him. Under the program Paul was living, there was no forgiveness for blasphemy, according to Matthew chapter 12. When Paul saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, the Apostle Paul knew, no doubt, that he was worthy of death. He deserved death. And I believe in that moment, the reason he was trembling was because of the fear that he had. I believe Paul could have very easily penned these words, "'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved." Because I believe there on that road, God revealed unto the Apostle Paul that He was calling him out and saving him by His grace. People say, well, he didn't get saved until later on in the chapter. Think about this, folks. God would have had to reveal to Paul something about his salvation for him to understand why God didn't just strike him dead. "'Twas grace that taught my heart's fear and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed." Look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You see, the night I got saved, I didn't stand up and tell anybody about it. I didn't jump over any pews. I didn't cry. I didn't shout. But you know what occurred that night that I had never had in 25 years? The peace of God that passes all understanding. I knew that night that I was saved. Because that night, for over a year, I had been dealing with this thing in my mind. I heard the preacher preach the gospel. He said it was the power of God to salvation. Showed me that in the scripture. And so I could never remember having heard the gospel before I joined the church. So I kept thinking, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. I've never heard it. How could I be saved? But I'd have to be saved. After all, I've been preaching for 7 years. How can a man preach that long and not be saved? How could, you know, all these things you wrestle around in your mind. And the question was always there, are you sure you've done everything that you needed to do in order to be saved? And that Sunday night, the preacher preached on Colossians 2:10 through 13, "You're complete in Christ. He's forgiven you all trespasses." And it just dawned on me that night like a light, if you will. Not physical light, but in my mind's eye. I said, "You fool. All this time, you've been trying to figure out if you did everything that needed to be done, and there ain't anything you can do. Jesus did it all. Christ did it all on Calvary. I experienced Ephesians 1:13, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You see, tonight, that night it became the gospel of my salvation. There are a lot of people today, they believe Christ died for the world, but they've never accepted the truth that He died for them. And I believe that night that if I was the only sinner that had ever been on earth, that Christ would have still come and died for me. I trusted in what He did. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears relieved. And that grace did appear precious the hour I first believed, as it does with every individual who trusts Christ as their Savior. Then verse 3 of the song says, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if you will. 2 Corinthians 11. You see, the writer of the song not only dealt with salvation, but he dealt with the sustaining grace of God. How the grace of God is that which sustains us in our darkest hour. There are people I mentioned here this morning that have difficult times in their life. They're discouraged. They have family problems. They have health problems. They have family with health problems. The Apostle Paul was a man that had problems. He said at one point that he despaired even of life. Back in chapter 1, he said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. You see, folks, there, desperation, depression, people say, well, if you're saved, you ought to never have it. No, Paul despaired even of life. There were times he was discouraged. But notice what he said there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said in verse 24, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides those things without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 8, he says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, I want you to go back over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we find an account of the Apostle Paul desiring to be delivered or have the thorn in the flesh be freed from that. 2 Corinthians 12:6, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I believe the thorn in the flesh he's referring to is back in chapter 11. Maybe it's not, but that's what I believe. I mean, after all, he said, thrice I was beaten with rods. He said, this messenger Satan buffeted me. The word buffet means to beat upon. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, the writer said, I have already come. 'Tis grace hath brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. There are those of you in the auditorium this morning listening to this on the internet or by CD Your life has been filled with toils and snares and hurt and heartache. And the grace of God has sustained you through everything. And that grace will take you home. God's grace is sufficient. You see, God has not promised us, like the nation Israel, that He would deliver us from this present evil, the present hurts of this evil world. He's going to deliver us from the world, not from the hurts of it. That's why He said in Romans chapter 8 that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. You know, people, I heard Elizabeth Edwards, I believe is her name, John Edwards' wife, woman who has cancer. Her husband had an affair while she had the cancer and so forth. And she said that when she first had cancer, she believed that God was going to heal her because of some verses she read in the Bible. She said, but it later dawned on me that I didn't have those promises. She said, now He may yet heal me, but she said, I know now that He will simply be with me through all I go through. That's a wonderful place to come in your life, folks, because there's so many people in religion today that are so despondent and so depressed because they have claimed verses in this Bible that were written to the nation Israel, promises of Israel, and they haven't come to pass. And so what they have done is they blame God and they say God is not right, God is not true, and if the God of this world is God that will cause people to suffer, make people suffer, I don't want anything to do with it. People say, well, what kind of God would allow a 28-year-old woman who's pregnant to die? Listen, folks, the bad things that happen in this world are a result of the sin curse that came upon this world by the sin of Adam. And God has not promised to shelter us from those hurts and heartaches and discouragements that we face. But He has promised us that His grace will always be sufficient. His grace is sufficient. The grace of God is sufficient to carry you through every hurt and every heartache of life. It's that grace that brought us safe thus far, and grace will take us home. And then the writer of the song concluded with a verse about our eternal destiny. He said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You see, folks, our hope is not what takes place here on earth. It's not to bring in the kingdom here. Our hope is to be delivered from this present evil world. Paul said, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, twinkling of an eye. One of these days that trumpet's going to sound, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and God is going to catch us up away from this earth. And so shall we ever be with Him. My hope today is not for Christ to come and establish His kingdom upon this earth, even though He's going to do that. My hope is to be delivered from this present evil world. My hope is that God is going to change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body. Every time I go to a funeral, I hope and pray in my soul that it'll be the last one I ever have to attend. Like Brother Brian says, I want to go by the undertaker, not the undertaker. I want us to all go together. I don't know when it's going to take place, but folks, I believe it is. I believe God has promised us, without a doubt, that He's going to deliver us from this present evil world. Heard a man talking about on radio the other day about a preacher, charismatic preacher, went to visit a man in the hospital and laid hands on him. And the preacher asked him, he said, well, did it work? Was he healed? He said, well, he was healed so that he could die in peace. If you're healed, you don't die, folks. I'll tell you, this religious world, the religious world today has people so confused and so wrapped up in misinformation that it's absolutely a shame, the false hope that people have today. God is going to deliver us. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and we'll close. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. Paul said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Paul's getting ready to leave. Notice what he said over in verse 18, though. "And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." We've been preserved unto a heavenly kingdom. And it's a kingdom that goes on and on and on. And truly, when we have been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. And you know what? I believe that's what our primary job throughout eternity will be. Will be to praise and honor the One who bought us and paid for us. Paul said that in the ages to come, He might show forth the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has provided salvation by grace. God provided an apostle, the apostle of grace, the apostle Paul, and gave him the gospel of grace. And we are privileged today to live in the dispensation of grace. Folks, if there's anybody that ought to understand the truth of amazing grace, it's us that are saved by that grace. And that's why Ephesians 2:10 should be active in our life, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Nobody ought to be more motivated to serve the Lord than those that are saved and understand the grace of God. The Bible says the love of Christ constraineth us. And it is that love that motivates and causes us. Not that we ever have even a thought that somehow we could repay God for what He's done, because we can't. But our motivation ought to be out of love and appreciation for all that He's done for us. The gospel of the grace of God is that which we proclaim, and it is that which by people are saved. It's a wonderful thing to know the grace of God. I visited with Alfonso in jail Friday morning, and he said, "Brother Steve, I'll never be able to put in words how much it means to me that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and it's by His grace that I'm saved." What a wonderful testimony of a man who is locked up day after day. And he says, "You know, it's worth being locked up to have heard the truth and know the truth and to come to a knowledge of salvation." If you don't know the Lord as your Savior this morning, won't you just trust Him right where you are? You don't have to get up and go anywhere, say anything, do anything, repeat a prayer, be baptized. It's just in accepting as a free gift what He's done. And if you are saved, tell somebody this week about Christ dying for your sins. When I was parking there, going to the jail, I parked on the street, and I got the parking place closest to the curb, but there were some white lines there, still some distance to the curb, and a lady pulled up behind me. And I thought, she's not in a parking place. And there's a parking place in front of me, and I'd already gotten out of the car, and I looked back there, and she was getting out of her car. And I was reaching in my pocket for some change, and I said, "Oh, man, I don't have any." So I started to go up to the jail there, see if I could get some change. She said, "You need some change?" I said, "Yeah." She said, "Well, I got change." I said, "Well, all I've got is a $20 bill." She said, "I got change for that." So she gave me $19.04. And I said, "Ma'am, you're not in a parking place there. You want me to pull up so that you can just pull up behind me, because traffic's coming down Walnut Street there, you know?" She said, "Yeah, that'd be fine." So I pulled up, and she pulled up. We made the change there on the hood of the car. And I said, "I really appreciate you doing this." I said, "You did something nice for me. Let me do something nice for you." She said, "What's that?" I said, let me tell you that Jesus Christ loves you and died for your sins. She said, oh, I know that. I said, you're saved? She said, oh, yes, I'm saved. I said, how do you know you're saved? She said, I know I'm saved because Jesus Christ died for my sins. I said, well, I'm pastor for church. I'd love for you to come visit me or visit us. And I said, here's some information on our radio and TV program. Big old black lady, and she grabbed me and hugged me. She said, praise God, I'm glad I met you today. I thought, how can you get hugged down on the street, somebody you never saw in your life, because you had a common bond of the grace of God operating in the life of two individuals? She promised. She said, I'm going to come to your church. I'm going to be there on these Sundays. That's the grace of God, folks. The grace of God that bringeth salvation appeared to all men. And it's our ministry to make it known to people on a regular basis and do it for Christ. Would you stand in prayer?